So glad to have you with us today. If you're here in person or if you're through the live stream, we're delighted to have you. I want you to be taking your Bibles. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning, and I will tell you that our lesson today is from one of the questions that was turned in on Wednesday night, and we weren't going to have time to get to it, and I wanted us to take a look at this question this morning. And it comes from our reading in Revelation chapter 2, the very first of the churches of Asia that Jesus wrote to or spoke to is the church at Ephesus. There are a lot of good things said about the church at Ephesus, a lot of information given to us in the Bible about the church at Ephesus. And the puzzling statement made by Jesus in connection to that church is, "You have left your first love. Remember what you've fallen from and repent and turn back and do what you used to do, or else I will come and remove your candlestick." And so he writes this, and the question comes of what had they done? What does it mean to leave your first love? In order to answer that question, I went back and I read in the book of Acts everything that was said about Paul's visit with the church in Ephesus or the people in Ephesus, and also about his visit with the elders of Ephesus when he met with them at Miletus. And then I read the entire book of Ephesians and then come to the passage in Revelation and read it. I want to share with you some of the thoughts that come out of those readings. Not everything, but I believe we begin to get a picture. And so I'd like for us to begin by looking at a map. I don't know how well. Can y'all see that okay? Can you make out anything about it? Let me get my light. What, if you look, there are little anchors all over the place. And really what I want you to notice is this, just as just a map of the Mediterranean Sea. The little anchors represent seaports. Those are the seaports along the Mediterranean Sea. And where I'm going to take our focus is in this area right here, going straight across to the city of Ephesus. Paul begins or is in his second missionary journey. And when we start the reading, he is up here in Thessalonica. He goes from Thessalonica down to Berea, and because the people of Thessalonica are trying to destroy him, then he comes to Corinth, which is right across from Athens, and from there he will make his way over to Ephesus. So I wanted you to be aware of where we are on the map, and now we're going to zoom in on this area. And so the next part of the map shows us Paul's journey going from Corinth over to Ephesus. When he gets to Ephesus, he will stay there for 2 years. He is in the school or the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he is there for 2 years, and we're going to look at a little more detail at exactly what he's doing in those 2 years. In those 2 years, the Bible will tell us that all of Asia hears the word of God. And as a result of hearing the word of God, then the seven churches of Asia come into existence. And those seven churches of Asia are the seven churches John is writing his letter to while he's on the Isle of Patmos. And he's writing to those seven churches who had their beginning because of Paul's stay in that area. And that's the area that we're talking about. And that's the city of Ephesus. That is the emphasis. Those are the churches Jesus is writing these letters to, as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and also in chapter 3. So let's begin by looking at the second missionary journey. And if you want to have your Bibles open, we'll start in Acts chapter 17. This is where these go. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to start in Thessalonica because there's something very significant there. What's significant is one single word. But attached to that word are two other words. But this one word becomes important because it's going to be used over and over again as Paul goes through his missionary journeys, as he comes into Ephesus, and as he talks about Ephesus and writes about Ephesus. Paul, in essence, in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, tells us what he did. Actually, it's not really him telling us. It's Luke writing by the Spirit of God, describing to us what Paul did. It's not Paul giving us a description of it, but it's the Holy Spirit writing through Luke who gives us exactly what Paul is doing, not only in Thessalonica, but everywhere he goes, because this was his custom, and it's introduced that way. Read the verses with me, starting with verse 2 of Acts 17. It says this: as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he goes back for 3 weeks. He goes back on Saturday. He goes back on the Sabbath day to that same synagogue. He does this for 3 consecutive weeks. He does 3 things. The number one thing that he does is he reasoned, which sometimes is translated he preached or he proclaimed. The basic idea behind reason means speaking to convince. It is arguing. It is disputing. It is debating. It is trying to persuade someone from the scriptures. He's not arguing about politics. He's not discussing personal preference. He's not discussing personal opinion. He is opening the scriptures and arguing and reasoning from those scriptures in order to convince. Along with that idea of reasoning with, it also says he explained. He explained the scriptures, which means to give the meaning of, to give the sense of, to say what it's talking about. And so he explained, which means to open, to enable someone to perceive or to understand what's there, to explain or to open the sense of the scriptures. So in this reasoning, he's opening the scriptures and explaining to them what it means and showing them what it says. And the third idea behind the word is the word proving, giving evidence. Literally, it means to set beside someone. Like you would bring food to an individual and set the food beside the person in order that they might eat. You can't force feed them. You can't make them eat it. But you provide the food for them that they might be able to pick it up and to eat it. So in his reasoning, in his proclaiming the scriptures and proof offering the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, as he's offering these scriptures, he's explaining them to them, what they mean, and he's setting proof before them to place beside or before, to present evidence, to show to be true, using the scriptures and the very life of Jesus himself and all of the deeds that took place in the life of Jesus, which are all talked about in scripture. He shows and proves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take note that if you read a little further, the Bible will tell us that all of this that was being done from Scripture was done to the Jews and to God-fearing Greeks. This proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was the Messiah, was done toward religious people. It was done toward people who were already believers in God. It was done toward people who would have been of the opinion and the idea, I'm fine where I am because I already believe in God. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he presents this to religious people. to Jews and to God-fearing Greeks. From here, Paul goes to Corinth because he's being opposed and they're trying to kill him in Thessalonica and in Berea. When he comes to Corinth, we turn over to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible will tell us this about what Paul is doing. This is when he's on the Areopagus, while he's in the city of Corinth, and he's waiting. Acts chapter 18, 19. He's already been to Corinth. He's already out of there. He comes out of Corinth, and he goes to Ephesus. Verse 19, when he's in Ephesus, he says this. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned. He argued. He taught. He presented evidence. He gave proof that Jesus was the Christ, and he gave that to the Jews. If you back up to the verses we skipped or the places we skipped, when Paul went to Corinth, he did the same thing. When Paul was on the Areopagus talking to the philosophers, he did the same thing. Except there his aim was to prove that there's one God. There his aim was to prove that God was the creator and maker of all things. And he's done something great for all humanity, giving us the one who will judge all of us. And he does that arguing with them, trying to give them proof and evidence from God's word about God. But in chapter 18, verse 19, in Corinth, for one Sabbath day, he reasons with the Jews, and then he leaves Priscilla and Aquila behind. While Priscilla and Aquila are left behind, a man comes who is a believer in Jesus Christ. A man comes who is preaching Jesus Christ. His name is Apollos. And he is preaching in the synagogues and proving to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And Aquila and Priscilla hear him speaking. And they come to understand that while he explained the way of God, he did not completely understand it. Because he taught the baptism of John. So Priscilla and Aquila take him aside. Who? A man who's a believer in God. A man who is a believer in Jesus Christ. A man who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. But he does not properly understand the baptism into Jesus Christ. So they take him aside and they teach him the word of God more accurately. Do you see what's being done? They are bringing him to a better understanding of what Jesus actually said. They're bringing him to a more perfect, clearer, correct understanding of what Jesus actually taught. And this is what Priscilla and Aquila are doing while in Ephesus when Paul has left. Paul comes back to Ephesus. This is his third missionary journey. When he comes back to Ephesus, we go to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul meets a group of individuals who were like Apollos. They were believers in Jesus. They were followers of Jesus Christ. But they knew only the baptism of John. And Paul, coming to understand that because they had not received the Holy Spirit, he then questions them about their baptism and learning what they had done. He says, John baptized for a baptism of repentance, telling individuals to believe on the one coming after him, that is, on Jesus. When they heard that, then they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul stayed in Ephesus. He taught in the synagogues for 2 months until they no longer wanted to hear him. And they no longer would allow him to speak. And then he went, it may have been 3 months, I may be getting my numbers mixed up, but you can look at it, you can see and correct it. But then in verses 8 and verse 9, or 3 months, he argued persuasively for 3 months in the synagogue until they grew tired of it. And then he goes to the school or to the lecture hall, and there he stays for 2 years. Look at what the text says in verse 8 and verse 9 about what he's doing. He's reasoning. He's preaching. He's arguing. He's discussing. He's debating. He does this for 2 years, to the point that all who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. They didn't hear Paul's opinions. They didn't hear Paul's preferences. They heard the word of the Lord. They heard the word of God. There's an old document that I ran across a reference to. I didn't check it out, but this old document written a long time ago, near the time of, not too far from the time of the apostles, states, and maybe out of tradition, that Paul was in this school every day from 10 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon. And from 10 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon, if that document is accurate, that's what he was doing in this lecture hall. Persuading, giving evidence, showing from Scripture, teaching, arguing, answering questions, giving evidence and proof that Jesus was the Christ, so that all Asia heard. Not all Asia believed, but all Asia heard it. All Asia heard the message and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what you do in converting. That's what we do in bringing someone to Christ. What about in the church? How do we strengthen the church? How do we help the church grow in faithfulness to Christ? This is about how to get people to come to the body of Christ. This is about how to get people to come become believers in Jesus Christ. But how do we grow this body of people? How do we become stronger? For that, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus. And Paul wanted Timothy to be doing some things. And while Timothy is there, the Apostle Paul writes him about what he wants Timothy to be doing. And it's in the 4th chapter, and it's verses 1 through 4. And read along with me. Did I say 1 Timothy? It's 2 Timothy. Paul will write this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Look at that. Every human being is facing God in judgment. Because every human being will face God in judgment, Timothy, here's what you've got to be doing. Here's what you need to be doing. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, the word of God. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Myths. Myths comes from the Greek word mythos, and it means fiction. It means the opposite of aletheia, which is truth. It means the opposite of logos, which is word. It is myth, fiction, personal thoughts and opinions. And that's what people will long for instead of the word of God. Paul talks with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through verse 32. This is his last visit with individuals from the city of Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through verse 32, this is what he says as he begins to conclude
his talk with the elders from the city of Ephesus. And he says this in verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves or after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How do we bring people to Christ? Through the word of God. How do we build up the church? How do we make it stronger? How do we make it what God would have it to be? Through the word of God. Which is exactly what Paul did, both in conversion and in building the church. Revelation chapter 2. Very quickly, we're not going to read the letter again. I want to focus on two verses, but I want to highlight something. In Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You've left your first love. The NIV will say, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Which answers one of the two possibilities, which is something that in trying to make things clearer, the NIV will often do. The wording simply is, you have left your first love, or you have forsaken your first love. Does that mean the one you loved at the first? Or does it mean the way you loved at the first? Or could it be both? Could it be they had left the one they loved at the first, meaning they had left Christ? Or could it mean they had left the way they loved at the first? Could it be that? So we have these possibilities. You have left your first love. The one they loved? Are they now about themselves instead of about Jesus? Are they now more focused on themselves than they are on Jesus? Are they now more interested in being a group that they enjoy being together with? Are they more focused on Jesus? When they come together to worship, where's the heart? Where's the mind? When they come together to worship, who actually are they worshiping? Who actually are they focusing on? Have they turned away from Him? Is that what this is talking about? Is that what this has reference to? Could it be they no longer love the way they used to love? Because other things are more important. Could it be they no longer have the zeal for Christ and the zeal for learning about Christ they had before? Could it be they're no longer devoted to Christ in the way that they were? Could it be they're no longer devoted to His body of people the way that they were? No longer devoted to Him. You know, it can happen to all of us. We have things we like. We allow it to dominate our time. We have things we want to do. We allow it to pull us away from what we know God wants us to do. We have things that we want to do and desire so much in life, we begin to think other things belonging to Christ don't need to take as much time and effort as maybe we gave them before. And that could have been what was going on at Ephesus. Could it be they've lost the likeness of Jesus? Could it be they're no longer being like Him? And how would that be? I want to tell you, in my opinion, I think we need to consider all three of them. Because all three of them would be leaving their first love. And all three of them are things that are potential for all of us. And I think all of us need to be aware of and thinking about, what is my devotion? Is it Him? Am I devoted toward Him? Or are there some things that I'm doing that I know He would want me to do, and I focus on those things to the point of not seeing Him clearly like I should? And I'm not really seeing Him the way He really is. Is that what this is about? Look at with me at two verses. And they're the verses that make you scratch your head and say, well, if they're doing that, then what's the problem? Think about it a minute. Look at verse 2. Read it with me. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing, Jesus said. Your hard work, your perseverance, they haven't quit. They've not stopped. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them to be false. Now drop down to verse 4. I'm sorry, down to verse 6, where Jesus seems to be complimenting. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What if we expanded that verse a little bit? And what if we go from this verse back up to verse 2 and try to read between the lines of what Jesus might be saying that would apply to this third part? You hate the deeds, the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also do. Okay, Lord, I know you hate what the Nicolaitans are doing. Do you hate the Nicolaitans? No, I gave myself for them. I hate what they're doing. And if they continue in what they're doing, they will be lost. But I love them. Well, is that what Ephesus was doing? I know it's what they used to do. I know it's what they did when the gospel of Jesus Christ spread all across Asia. But have they now become defenders of the right way to think and haters of all who don't think that way? Have they lost the heart of Jesus toward those who are doing wrong? This may very well be where we get the idea of hate the sin, love the sinner. And that's what Jesus did with each and every one of us. Now go back up to verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. Well, now the wicked will be lost. And these individuals in Ephesus, to their credit, they were testing people to see if they were telling the truth. And when they found them to be false, then what happened? And what happened to these wicked people? They could not tolerate. Were they becoming more and more like the Pharisees, who would have nothing to do with those they considered sinners? That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus' heart. That's not being like Jesus. So all three of these things could be true of Ephesus. You left the love you had at first. Whether it's directed toward Jesus, directed toward my devotion of Jesus, or my attitude toward people that don't see things the way I see them. We need to get back to being like Jesus. We need to get back to our first love. We need to get back to loving like He loved and like He wants us to love in order to be His people. I'm going to offer a song of invitation for those who would love to become a Christian, who are ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for those who desire to come home to Christ, if you need to respond to that invitation, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.